you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 15. Gospel of Luke, chapter number 15. I'm going to pick up reading with verse number 11 and read down through verse number 24. You, I believe, are among a small minority of people left in this country that still believe the Bible is the Word of God and that it is our only rule of faith and practice. I've never seen folks going after so many different things today, and they say that they're trying to find truth. Well, you're looking for it in the wrong book, looking for it in the wrong place. I encourage you to bring your Bibles with you. I've always done that, my dear friends, for the last 30 years. Bring your Bibles with you to church. And you search the Scriptures to see whether those things be so or not. Amen. The confirmation of what you believe is not if you get a plus from some religious dignitary. But the confirmation of what you believe, if it is truth, comes if the Scripture agrees, if the Bible teaches it. So it's very important and imperative that we know the Bible. We ought to know the Bible. Now, we know that with our head. I doubt seriously how many of us know it with our heart. If it is the most important book in all of this world, that heaven and earth will pass away, but the Word will never pass away, why don't we spend more time reading it and studying it and going by it? You're going to find yourself many, many times by reading the newspapers, by watching the telecast, certain things that are happening, and you're going to say, you know, I wonder what's wrong with that. Well, if you read your Bible, you'd know what's wrong with it. The Scripture speaks. Let God be true and every man a liar. 15th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And incidentally, we'll never preach through the Bible. I knew a man one time, a preacher in this city, asked him what he's going to do for New Year's Eve. And that's when a lot of churches had New Year's Eve services. They'd start in about 8 o'clock at night and have a program or have a service that would last until after midnight, and then they'd all sit down to a table of black-eyed peas and cornbread as a church family. And I said, what are you going to do for New Year's Eve? He said, well, I'm going to preach through the Word of God. I'm going to take about an hour and preach the whole Bible. I thought, well, fella, I sure hope you succeed in that. Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 24. He said, who said? The Lord said. Certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with a husk that the swine did eat, no man gave unto him. When he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven, and in thy sight I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. There has always been a difference of interpretation to this particular parable. One side views the prodigal son as a Christian in a backslidden state, that he's lived most of his life at home with his father. He goes out into the world and he does those things which are displeasing to his father. And he finds himself in a predicament. And one day he says, I'll go back to Dad. I'll go back home and I'll straighten this mess out. They who hold to that believe that he was a Christian and he just simply was a backslider. However, there are others who hold to this position that this boy typifies an unsaved person who did not know the Lord, and yet he too wasted his substance with riotous living and came to the Father and confessed and was received by the Father. I believe there are applications for both views. However, in context, we must approach it as the conversion of a sinner. That is, I want you to know your pastor looks on this as the conversion of a sinner. Does that make me right? No, doesn't make me right. It makes you more right if you can tell me why you don't. Okay? We must approach it as the conversion of a sinner for four reasons. Number one, the climax of all three parables in Luke 15 is the lost being found. If you'll notice in verse 6, the lost sheep was found. In verse 9, the lost coin was found. In verse 24, the lost son was found. The Bible does not speak of wayward Christians as being lost. Unsaved people are lost. Saved people do not become lost and then need to be found again. Second of all, the congregation to whom Jesus spoke these three parables needed salvation and not rededication. If you'll notice, his audience was divided in the middle. There at the beginning of this 15th chapter of Luke, verses 1 and 2, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Who are the recipients of these parables? The publicans and the Pharisees. I submit to you, both of them were sinners. And both of them were lost. The publicans and sinners were on one side. They came to hear. Is there any hope for a sinner? Can sinners be saved? And the Lord gave them hope in this parable. All three parables give hope to the sinner. All three speak of that which was lost has been found. Notice the Pharisees did not come to hear. They came to murmur. They came to murmur about Christ receiving sinners. All three parables speak of rejoicing because of the lost being found. Especially are the Pharisees addressed in the third parable because the father receives a son who had lived a terrible, wicked life. And Pharisees would have rejected him, but the father received him. Third reason I believe the context indicates he was a lost person. The two sons in the parable represents two kinds of people to whom Jesus spoke. He spoke about the prodigal son who left home, and he spoke about the elder son who stayed home. And both were just as guilty as they could be. Read the context. Fourthly, the behavior of the prodigal is the conduct of an unregenerate man, not a believer. I feel like that most of us have had a pretty good fair dosage of Arminianism in the days gone by. And we were having this concept preach to us that you can just go out and sin as a believer and live any kind of lifestyle, and one day maybe you'll come back if we'll sing 15 stanzas of Just As I Am. And you'll rededicate your life just like that prodigal son did. But the behavior of this prodigal is the conduct of an unsaved man, not a believer. The Lord Jesus said in Luke 9:62, "No man, having put his hand to the plow and looketh back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Now here's a prodigal who put his hand to the plow and he looked back. If he was saved, the Lord said he's not fit for the kingdom of God. And then there's a passage over in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 38 and 39. That says this, "Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. We are not of them who draw back unto perdition." We are not of them that draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. The prodigal did not fall into sin. He deliberately left his father and jumped into sin. And once jumping into sin, he enjoyed every moment of it. So much so that he lived in sin. And it became a way of life for him. I do not believe that can ever happen to a believer. One who has been saved by the grace of God and changed by the grace of God. Yes, will he sin? He most certainly will. Will he live in a lifestyle like that? No, he will not. We may fall into sin, but we don't just continually go out to jump into it and be content by living away from the Lord. So those are mainly four reasons why I approach this as a prodigal presenting to us a lost person that needs the gospel, that needs to be saved. Now, with that said, let's pursue the downward course of this prodigal son as a sinner who ultimately comes to God for salvation. And I'd like to outline it for you by giving you 10 things about the prodigal son. Did I hear a groan? Once in a while, my sermons will have 2 points. Once in a while, they'll have 1 point. This one has 10 points. But it gives me a track to run on. Amen. And maybe a track for you to run on. If you have a pencil, you can jot these down. I think it will give you a greater appreciation for this parable. Number one, you see his rebellion in verse 12. His rebellion. In verse 13, you see his revelry. In verses 14 through 16, you see his reduction. That is, God began to reduce him. He didn't get bigger and bigger. He got smaller and smaller. God began to trim him down. In verse number 17, you see his reasoning. Why in the world do I sit here when there's food at my father's house, and so forth and so on. In verses 18 through 19, you see his resolving, "I will arise and I will go to my father." His returning is recorded in verse 20, verse 8. His reception is also recorded in verse 20, the second part of that verse. Then eighthly, his repenting is found in verse 21. His reclamation is seen in verses 22 through 24a. And then you find his rejoicing in verse 24b. his rebelling. Verse number 12. His rebelling. The younger of them said unto his father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. Actually, it's not just give me. It is give me now. Give me now. I'm tired of waiting for it. Notice the request was not, Father, would you please give me the portion that belongs to me? Or, Father, if you think it's best, let me have the portion that belongs to me. But no, I want it right now. Now, who'd he get that from? He got it from his great, 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 great granddaddy Adam in the garden. When God said, you feel free to sample and taste of all the fruit of all the trees in the garden, but this particular tree, don't you eat thereof, for in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Adam said, I want it now. I want it now. In so saying this, give me, give me, give me, he rebelled at the Father's presence. He was no longer content to live where the Father was. He wanted to get away from Daddy. I wonder, have you ever heard that before? Young people, have you ever heard that before? Is this a little scuttlebutt you kick around in school sometimes? I get so tired of living at home with Daddy and Mama. I want some freedom. He rebelled at the Father's presence. Man does what he does and goes where he goes to get away from God. Do you know why people don't come to church? Because they don't want to see God. They don't want to be faced with God. He rebelled at the Father's house. He said, I'm tired of living in this house. I want to go out and get my own apartment. Don't they say that? Huh? I can hardly wait. The purpose of abolishing the blue wall, I believe, was to keep people out of church. There was a time, my dear friends, when it was against the law for businesses to operate on Sunday, but all have given in to it now because it's the best way I know to keep people out of church. He rebelled at the Father's administration. Didn't like Daddy's rules. Didn't like Daddy saying you've got to be in by 10 o'clock or 8 o'clock or 11 o'clock or whatever. Didn't like Daddy's administration. Want to get away from that. Unsaved people are just exactly that way. Want to get away from God. Get away from God's house. Get away from...
This portion of the audio has been lost.
But his revelry in verse number 13... Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. He gathered all together. By that I believe he took everything he had, including maybe the pictures on the wall. He gathered. In other words, he was not planning on coming back. He left nothing in reserve. His total commitment was to rebel and get away. Man is totally a rebellious sinner. The scripture said he went into a far country. He put distance between himself and the Father. And that's what sin does it not? It creates distance between us and the Father. He was alienated. I believe he went as far as he could. Got on the bus. When he bought the ticket, the agent said, where you want to go? He said, far as I can. Get away from home. And he wasted his substance with riotous living. His substance was his life. Sinful things are expensive. Did you know that? Whether you go the liquor route, the wine route, the dope route, the harlot route, the fast cars, the luxurious apartments, the fancy clothes, it cost to do that. He didn't have a whole lot, but I tell you what, he's losing it quickly every day. And he wasted his time. What a waste. Wasted his talents. You know, I believe that there are people somewhere out there in the United States, maybe back in the backwoods somewhere, that are able to sing, and God's given them a beautiful voice, but they've never been discovered. One day they will be discovered. And I trust they will. But the thing that breaks my heart, it's the talents that God has given you and me, and we squander them. And we use them on the world instead of for the Lord. He wasted his talents. He wasted his money. He wasted his health. He wasted his mind. He began to deteriorate. All of this is described in verses 14 through 16. His reduction. He began to shrink and get smaller. And he wasn't near as big as he thought he was, or as important as he thought he was. Sin does not expand our horizons. It reduces them. Sin does not make you somebody. It reduces you to nobody. It's what sin does. The Bible said he spent all. You ever been there? You got a pocket full of money, but if all you're doing is pulling out and spending and not putting anything in, you're going to spend out. Sin saves nothing. It squanders everything. The man was a libertine. He did not work, so he had no income. Just outflow. Will run out soon. And there arose a mighty famine in the land. I believe there's a mighty famine in the life of every rebel. No showers of rain spiritually. Thus no spiritual food. The heavens turned to brass. Mighty famine. You know, it does not make any difference how much facade and how much exterior put on that people do sometimes to make it look like they're having a wonderful time. Most of them are miserable inside. I thought to myself, I believe it was last night they announced Lindsay Lohan, and she's back into it again. And they think they may have to actually give her 10 days in jail this time. And they say, well, she's got a problem. Yes, sir, she's got a problem. And her problem is sin. She needs the Lord, just like I need the Lord, just like you need the Lord. She began to be in want. He began to be in want. Sin does not satisfy. It leaves its victim empty. I used to work for my daddy in a grocery store in Roxboro, North Carolina. And some things I couldn't sell. I could not sell beer, of course. I could not sell cigarettes. But I noticed that, now that was back when Lucky Strike, incidentally for you Puritans, that's a cigarette. Lucky Strikes. There was a time when they used to be wrapped in a green package. And it had a big red dot on the front of it. And one of the great big advertisements was, it satisfies. I asked my daddy, I said, if it does, why they keep coming back buying them? Began to be in want. He joined himself to a citizen of that country. Far cry from being in his dad's home. And he sent him to feed swine. Now, a Jew will do anything, but he won't slop hogs. Because pig meat is a desecration to a Jew. It's unclean. But this man had sunk so low, he was willing to do anything in the world to make a buck. He sent him to feed the swine. And I love this one. No man gave unto him. You know how many friends you have. You have about as many as the amount of money you have until it runs out. And when it runs out, you don't have any friends. It's amazing. They all go the other way. I've never quite understood it, why people who are victims of alcoholism and they drink so much that they have no control over their life, the very first thing they want to do is get somebody who's sober and get them drunk. Huh? Yeah. Had a man one day to come up to me and he said, I tell you what, he said, I haven't met you, don't know you too well, but you seem like a nice guy. Why don't we just have a drink? I said, I think it'd be fine. I'll take a big orange myself. Well, no, he wasn't talking about a big orange. Misery loves company. His reasoning in verse 17. And when he came to himself, oh my. That's a difficult place to come to yourself. He said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? His reasoning. It is unreasonable that men should go to hell. Did you know that? It is unreasonable that men should go to hell. Because in the book of Isaiah, it says, come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be as white as snow. It's reasonable to go to heaven. It's not reasonable to go to hell. And this man said, you know what? This, what I'm doing, doesn't make sense. I'm right here in the middle of a pig pen, and I'm hungry for even the slop the hogs are eating. There's got to be something better than this. His reasoning. No sinner will ever come to Christ until he's convinced he's perishing with hunger. He said, I'm hungry. I'm hungry. You know, the latter part of Revelation says that if you are thirsty, come to the water of life. You say, well, that means anybody can come. No, it means only thirsty people come. His resolving, I will arise and go to Jesus. That's an old song. It speaks of resolution. Sinners must resolve to go to the right place, not to the banker, not to the lawyer, not to the doctor, but to Jesus. Now look at verse 20. He arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. He returned. He made plans to do it, but he did more than make plans. He executed those plans. And his reception, the father ran to meet the son, and he received him with reckless abandonment while he was yet a great way off, which lets me know the father had pretty good eyesight. It also lets me know that the father consistently looked for that boy to one day come home. And the boy repented. The son said unto him, Father, I have sinned. Father, I have sinned. I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. As I've said before, he brought no pet pigs with him. He openly confessed his sins. He was willing to settle for the least the father would give him. And all sin against heaven, all sin is against heaven and in the sight of God. Notice the priority there. I've sinned against heaven and before thee. All sin primarily is against God. What did the father do in verses 22 through 24? He said, bring forth the best robe. The best robe. Now, dear friends, I don't think I am using too much imagination here. I believe he stunk. And the father said he needs change of clothes. Bring forth the best robe. And in Isaiah 61:10, speaks of that robe. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. It's a covering for sin. Put a ring on his hand. He probably had a ring when he left home, and he hocked it. But he didn't have a ring anymore, but put a ring on his hand. A ring speaks of several things. It speaks of ownership. I want everybody to know you belong to me. Put shoes on his feet. That's the being shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace in Ephesians 6. And then bring forth the fatted calf. Notice, not the pig. I doubt seriously if Jonah ever ate fish the rest of his life. And I doubt seriously if this prodigal son would ever sit down to pork loin for the rest of his life. But the fatted calf. And not just a calf. Not just a skinny one, not just a diseased one, not, we got to do something with him, might as well get rid of him this way. No, get the best one we got out there, the fatted one. Did you know that God set a great big table of good things for you when he saved you? And everything on God's table is 10,000 times more precious than anything that you can get into the world. Last. It's good. Now, because of all that, little rejoicing took place. It says they began to be merry. Who? They. They began to be merry. I believe the Father's joy was the greatest. This my son was lost, and now he's found. He initiated the merriment. The son began to rejoice. When the Lord saved you, was it not a time of rejoicing? And then others joined in. They, the servants, they joined in. A time of rejoicing. We sing this song many, many times in our church. Sinners, Jesus will receive. Sound this word of grace to all who the heavenly pathway leave, all who linger, all who fall. Come and he will give you rest. Trust him, for his word is plain. He will take the sinfulest. Christ receiveth sinful men. And what is the chorus? Sing them o'er and o'er again. Christ receiveth sinful men. Make the message clear and plain. Christ receiveth sinful men. About the only kind of men he does receive, isn't it? Sinful men. Sinful men. When you came to the Lord, did you come as a Sunday school teacher? Did you come as a preacher? Did you come as someone who was concerned about giving to charity? No, you came as a sinner. Just came as a sinner. And God received you. And he's still in the receiving business today. For those who realize they are sinners and can approach a holy God and say, I have sinned against thee and against heaven and before thee. No, I'm not even worthy to be called a son. He receives us. He saves us. Doesn't tell us what happened thereafter as far as his own personal comforts were concerned. But I believe that night, when he went to bed, the sheets smelled good. Amen. And the pillow was soft for an old tired head. And he laid there and he said, isn't it good to be home? Amen. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Dear Father in heaven, Every one of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have no hope in anything we have or anything we are or anything we can do, but we cry out for your mercy upon us. Father, we look back and we have seen time and time again we have made a royal mess of our lives. We've made some rotten decisions. We've made some awful rotten choices that has brought pain not only to us but to those who know us. But we're so thankful that the blood of Jesus Christ, your Son, cleanseth us from all of our sin. Thank you today. What a joy it is to belong to Christ and to know Him. And for those who are not Christians, oh God, may they become less and less satisfied with the things of this world and cry out to Thee for mercy. For we ask it in Christ's name, and for His sake we pray. Amen. Hymn number 563 speaks of the song we close the message with. Let's sing the first stanza. Christ receiveth sinful men.
Sinners Jesus will receive, sound His word of grace to all.